don't know if it's a true story. I don't know if it's made up. But the truth of it is really, really quite fantastic. And that is the story of a gifted pianist from Eastern Europe who's touring here in North America. And his performances drew the upper crust of society to the very, very formal concerts that he was presenting. One of them, a mother and a father, took their six-year-old son with them. They were trying to teach him to love the piano, and they were failing miserably. He had zero desire to play, and it was a fight every time he had to try to practice, and it was awful. And they thought, maybe if he could see the piano played so beautifully, it might inspire him, you know, to work a little harder and to practice a little more faithfully. And that. So they dressed him up in a tuxedo, because what six-year-old doesn't want to wear a tuxedo? And he was instantly bored and uncomfortable in this formal environment. And waiting for the concert to begin, all the important people were visiting with each other as they made their way to the seats. And his parents got preoccupied in a conversation with another concert goer. So he just decided to explore the opera hall. And he was kind of wandering around, and then this big shiny instrument up on the stage caught his attention, this beautiful black grand piano. And so he walked up to it, and he sat down at the piano, and he began to play the only song that he knew from memory, which was Chopsticks. I asked Jacob if he could play Chopsticks. He says, I don't know what that song is. And I thought, what are they teaching children today if they're not teaching them Chopsticks in their music lessons? I was shocked and horrified to hear that. He did offer to play Beethoven's, you know, Moonlight Sonata, the third rendition, or what movement, I think. No Chopsticks, so. Well, he starts playing Chopsticks, and the concert goers are horrified. Who is this insolent, out of control child, and where are his parents? The parents were horrified. They didn't know what to do. Did they go and grab him from the stage, or did they just leave the building, hoping that eventually the police would bring him to their house at some point? And that, backstage, this concert pianist heard what was going on, and he looked through the side curtains, and he saw the boy at the piano, and he realized what was taking place. So he entered the hall and quietly walked up behind the boy who was playing Chopsticks. And he leaned over his shoulder, and he whispered into his ear, "Keep going, son. Don't stop." And with that encouragement, the boy began playing even more vigorously with his two fingers. The pianist kept whispering, "Keep going. Don't stop." And as he did, he reached around the boy with his right hand and began to play an improvised counter melody. And then he reached around with his left hand and added a bass line, all the while whispering to the young boy, "Keep going. Don't stop." They ended with a flourish to a standing ovation. And the crowd, except for two parents who were suddenly incredibly proud of their son, were completely unaware that all of this was spontaneous and unplanned. You know, the story of the piano players is a great metaphor for what God wants to do in our lives when we partner with him in the journey of life. And sometimes in this great concert of life, all we feel like is that we can play Chopsticks. We feel inadequate, we feel overwhelmed, we feel anxious. Some of us are tired, we're indifferent, we're bored. Fulfillment in life seems like a cruel hoax. New Year's resolutions seem incredibly empty. We're already waning on the commitments that we made 4 days ago. We're always searching, but seemingly never finding. And it leaves us with questions. How do we make sense of life? What are we trusting in to bring joy and hope and peace and grace to the journey of life? How do we set our compass to true north? How do we make decisions? What kind of life do we want to live? If we could be in the New Year spirit, what do we hope is different about our life a year from now? Should we all gather here again? What would we like to be different about our story? The real question for us is, are you sitting at the piano bench by yourself, trying to create some kind of solo performance? Or have you realized that life's intended to be lived as a duet with an incredibly strong, skilled, transforming Savior there alongside of us to guide us along the way? The good news of this book, it's not unlike what Kaylee was just saying to us, is if we just learn to live in the Father's love, if we learn to live in His grace, if we learn to live understanding how pleased He is with us and how much He wants to be a part of our stories, then the journey of life never becomes easy, but it becomes manageable and doable. And so I want us to think a little bit about the life that God calls us to live from a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'll take a look at a couple of verses on either side of the verses that we know so very, very well. And in the spirit of the great advice my dad gave me almost 40 years ago when he said, don't mess this up, let me give you great advice, not from me, but from the best book ever written. And the book that teaches us about how to live well. So Proverbs chapter 3, if you want to go there. And I hear a lot of young voices in the room, probably already wondering when I'll be done. So I'm going to do this Everett Bourne style a little quicker than I normally would. At least, one time I was speaking, I was a group of four pastors to a large gathering, 1,000 pastors, and I was the fourth speaker to speak, and I was like 30 years old. I could barely count to 12. I was just so young, and I don't know why they asked me to speak, but all these other guys that pastored the big, large, you know, huge alliance churches in the world had spoken, and then they had me come up. And I remember I stood up, and I said, you know, I'm not really sure why I'm here, and I, you know, all the humility stuff, and I felt it. And then I said, but I know there's something that I can do that these other guys couldn't do. And somebody yells, what can you do? And I said, I can speak for less than 30 minutes because none of these guys came even close to doing that. And then I went on and I spoke for 50 minutes and it was the most embarrassing moment of my life. So I should be careful when I say I'll be short, but I'm going to work at it really hard this morning just to give us some really simple reminders of the life God calls us to. And I want to just give you five words today. And there are five words that are found in these chapters, these first verses of Proverbs chapter 3. Really one of the most beloved chapters. So let me read it for us, and then I'm just going to unpack just a couple things that come in it. And so beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3, if you're there. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life for many years and bring you peace and prosperity. These are the words from a father to his son. He's saying, son, these are the things I want you to understand. These are the things I want to live in your heart and to govern the way you live. And we'll come back to that phrase at the end, in your heart and that. And then he goes on and he talks about this word that I would call loyalty today. And he says this, these are powerful words. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. The word love is the Hebrew word hesed, and it's about a merciful, compassionate love that thinks of others before self. We're about to start a series next weekend. Everett will lead us into it, and it's in the book of Philippians, and it's all about the life that we have been made for. As we think of this new year, a new opportunity, a new challenge, a new day that's before us. And we'll talk about thinking of others before ourselves about halfway through this series of the book of Philippians. This having this heart of Jesus, this attitude of Jesus that was willing to lay aside everything to honor the Father. It's the life that we're called to, a life of unconditional love, to be faithful. When I think of faithfulness, when I think of love, I think of loyalty to the people who know us best, know our commitment to them. Are we viewed as somebody who's loyal, who's faithful, who's kind, who's gentle, who's compassionate? Or are we harsh or severe or judgmental or indifferent or distant? Church, we're called to this life of loyalty where we value each other, where we connect with each other, where we care for each other, where we reach out to one another. And that it's the life that we are called to. What are the things that we long for most in life, in our relationships? A life of love, a life of faithfulness, a life of gentleness. I'm going to skip by the next two verses because I want to end them. But after this call to trust God that we'll dive into at the very end, he comes up with another concept here. And he speaks specifically about the word humility. So we've got loyalty, and now we've got humility. Paul gets really specific in verse 7. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The word humility does not mean to be a doormat. It does not need to be stepped on. It does not mean to be weak. It means it's strength under control. It's the gentleness that described Jesus. Jesus described himself only once in the Bible, as far as I can read and see, as I've read through the scriptures. And the only time he ever describes himself is in Matthew chapter 11. And he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Are we gentle? Are we humble in heart? Is there a humility? Do we think we've got it all together? Do we think we're in charge? Do we think we are in control? Do we think our agenda is more important than anybody else's agenda? Do we walk into our homes expecting parents, kids, spouse to serve us? Or do we see it as an opportunity to come and to serve and to give and to bless? I used to always stop in my garage and pray before I walked into the house at the end of a day where I was maybe spent and maybe I hadn't, the tank was empty. I'd given and given and given and given, and I'd come home, and it was so easy for me to expect, now it's my family's time to serve me. And I used to sit in the garage and I pray and I go, God, I'm tired and I'm weary, but there's four people in that house that need the best of me. And can I be the husband? Can I be the dad that blesses, that serves, that enters into conversation, that engages, that gives, that serves? A life of humility, where it's not always about us and our agenda, but it's about serving others. It's the defining characteristic of Jesus. Humility. Surrender, trust, dependence. Our human ingenuity, will come to it a bit. You know, it might make us look bright. It might make us look competent. But it's always a poor substitute for God's wisdom and God's revelation, God's truth. May we never be a people that lean on our own understanding, verse 6, but who trust in our own wisdom, which just is flawed and inadequate. And Abraham Lincoln was asked, why do you pray? And he said, I pray because I'm convinced that my wisdom is never sufficient to meet the challenges of the day. Therefore, I pray. And I seek a source of strength, wisdom, truth, courage, direction, peace, hope, that's greater than I am. To walk humbly with God was the prophet Micah's challenge for us. A life of dependence upon Jesus. He goes on in verses 9 and 10 to talk about a life of generosity. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will be over, brim over with new wine. Or in the official Alliance translation, it brims over with really good grape juice. You know, this simple principle we talk about here at OAC often is that we need to be intentionally, consistently, extravagantly, perhaps even irrationally generous. Joyce and I have experienced profound generosity from so many people in recent days, and it just amazes me how kind people are. And there is just something about giving. There's something about honoring. There's something about blessing. There's something about being generous with our lives. Why do we do it? We do it to honor God. We do it to say that you are in control of my life and I trust you, and I trust you more than anything else. And that giving can be a challenge so often. In 2026, what if we just decide, I'm just gonna choose to trust and honor God with this part of my life that sometimes is really hard. You know, Christian writer and teacher Ron Blue made the statement that if all of the church, all the people of the church were suddenly found themselves with the income of somebody on social assistance but chose to tithe, the average church's income would double. And I have no idea if that's true for us or not. I suspect it's probably not. But if we just chose to honor God, if we just chose to say, God, I believe I can live better on 90% of my income giving 10% to you and your work here and around the world than I ever could have, more for me and less for you, that I think my life could be better and the legacy and the impact of my life could be deeper and stronger. I realize that tithing seems like it just seems to make our heads hurt when we try to get our heads around it. But there's just a biblical principle of trusting God, being profoundly generous. And he just does such good things in our lives, and there's such a joy that comes in giving. These verses that I'm going to get to in a second, 5 and 6 in particular, were the first two verses of scripture that I ever memorized. But I had a Sunday school teacher that took us through Proverbs chapter 3, and she taught us about giving. And somehow in my little 14, 15-year-old brain, it made sense. And for the last 50 years of my life, and I don't say this with any degree of pride, I say with gratitude, the giving has just been a really, really straightforward, simple decision to make. And it started when I was young. Oh, church, that we could learn to be generous people. Because generous people are the happiest people in the world to live with. And people that aren't so generous, not so much. A life of generosity. What if we just decided with our time, with our resources, with our gifts, with our affirmation, with our eyes, that we would notice and bless and be generous with others and come alongside of others, that it would just be a priority to live life in that way. But I want to get to the heart of the text. And the heart of the text is verses 5 and 6. And many of us learned, if you haven't memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, take 5-10 minutes today. Be the best 10 minutes of your day that you could spend and memorize these two verses, where we are just reminded of the simple truth: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. I've probably said this here before, but the simple truth of life is that the level of significance that we reach in life is not determined by our achievements or our accomplishments, but rather it's determined by our commitments. There's so much pressure in our culture to allow our work and our bank accounts and our successes and our grades and our boyfriends or girlfriends, our positions, our retirement portfolios, our toys to define us. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things unless we allow them to become the defining factors of our lives. There's three simple action words here: trust, lean, acknowledge. They're all in the imperative form, meaning they're commands and not suggestions. They become our responsibility if we want to live the life that God wants us to live. And they're accompanied by a promise that when we do these things, that God will make our paths straight. People, were to trust God without reservation, with all of our hearts. And when we do so, he brings us clarity and direction to our lives. To trust is to place all hope upon for the present and for the future, to place all the hope for that upon something or someone. It's to depend upon deeply, to find safety and security in that source. It's to value that reality more than any other reality in our lives. We're to trust in the Lord, the most intimate name of God that we find in our Bible, a name so sacred that Orthodox Jews won't even pronounce it. It's the name and the title that we give to our Savior, Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is most trustworthy. To lean is to put your weight upon something. It's to depend upon it. It's to rely upon it. We're not to depend upon our own understanding, our own insight, our own brilliance, our own wisdom, our own limited perspectives and points of view in the life. We're to acknowledge him, to recognize and honor God in all of our ways, with every dimension of our lives. I might have shared this before, but I'll remind us of it again, that the Hebrew word translated acknowledge in our Bibles is the word yada, Y-A-D-A. Yada means to know. It implies a deep, intimate knowledge that's more than just mere intellectual assent. It represents a profound commitment and connection. And when I think of that word yada, I think of the cynical phrase that Seinfeld introduced to us all, that we often say, yada, 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 you know, blah, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. It's just that kind of cynical resignation, yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know. What if, thanks, Tyler, it's kind. What if we learned not to go yada, 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 but to go yada, yada, yada. I know there is a God and I am not him. I know that he's good. I know that he's kind. I know that he's faithful. I know that he's with me. I know that he's a God who speaks. He's a God who guides. He's a God who directs. Church, do we know that we know that we know in the very depth of our being that there is no dimension of our lives that God doesn't care about? There's no area of our life that God cannot make a difference in. You might be facing a new job or no job. You might be out of school or about to start a brand new semester tomorrow. Sorry for that news. You might be living with a difficult person or feeling the loneliness of living alone. Your kids might be really, really messed up right now, or maybe you can't have kids. I could keep going. There's no area of our life that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know about, that God doesn't care about, that God doesn't long to intervene in some way. There is no area of our life that we cannot trust him for and with. When we acknowledge him, he promises to make our way straight. He promises to help us navigate the challenges, the obstacles, the difficulties, the disappointments. He doesn't necessarily take them away, but he gives us courage to navigate the path, to find our way through the difficulty. I lived in the Philippines when I was 23 years old for a year, and I was coming home from a dorm one night to the place where I lived, and it was just they called it brownouts there, a blackout, the power was down, there's no lights, it was dark, it was storming like I'd never seen, raining like I'd never experienced, and I'm trying to make my way home, and it was pitch black, and I couldn't see a thing, but there'd be these massive bolts of lightning that would thunder and lightning that would go, and we just light up the whole area around me, and I'm running home, and there's all these pitfalls and potholes, and I'm trying to get home, and I'm trying not to break my ankle, and I'd say, God, more lightning, and another sheet of lightning would light up the sky, and I could see the path for the next, 20, 30 yards, and my prayer was, more lightning, more, don't hit me with it, but more lightning was kind of what I was trying to do. And life can be stormy, and it can be complicated, but God's a God who sends light. He's a God who shows us our way. He's a God who reveals the path before us and gives us strength to navigate whatever comes our way. Are we passionate about living a life of dependence upon Jesus? That's what all the songs that Kaylee chose this morning were all about, learning to trust God, because he's a God who will never fail. He's a God who will never abandon us. He is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, that we focus on so much in the Advent season, that we would trust him, that we would lean into him, that we would acknowledge him. Yada, yada, yada. No cynicism, just dependence. The heart of all of this, there's a little phrase that shows up three times in these verses, and it calls us to a life of authenticity. It starts off in the first verses that we are to keep God's truth in our hearts. And then in verse 5, that we're to trust him with all of our hearts. And then it ends that we are to, where is it here? There's a third time it's in there. I can't, I don't have my glasses, which is a problem. But this faith thing is a heart journey. It's an all-in journey. And it's not that physical, thing that beats 60, 70 times a minute. It's the essence of who we are. We use the heart in so many different ways. If somebody's courageous, they've got a heart of steel. And if somebody's compassionate, they've got a heart of gold. And if somebody is really vulnerable and open, they wear their heart on their sleeve. We learn things by heart. The heart is the very center of our being. It's the epicenter of our lives. It's the source of our desires, our affections, our motives, our moral choices. And God has specifically and uniquely designed this innermost part of us to discern, to desire, to dedicate to him. And Jesus' harshest words were always spoken to people who lack the commitment to living from the heart. People who live lives that were duplicitous. Hypocritical was the phrase that often shows up in the scriptures. He calls us to a life of authenticity, that we would be authentic in who we are. I remember doing a service for a dear friend of mine. He died, he was really young, he was in his mid-40s. And trust me, that's really young. And at his funeral, four people spoke. His childhood friend, who he knew from kindergarten to grade 12, spoke. And then he worked at ATCO Gas, and one of his buddies from work that he'd worked with for 20 years spoke. And then his son, who was 20 years old, he spoke. And his small group leader, guy from church, spoke. And it occurred to me, as I went up to speak after these four had given their testimonies, tributes to my friend Freddie, I realized that all four of them said the exact same thing. His son, his Bible study leader, his buddy from work, the kid he grew up with, they all said the same thing. Because Fred was the same guy, whether he was at home, whether he was at church, whether he was at work, whether he was playing hockey, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, he was the same guy. There was a fundamental authenticity about his life that was so compelling that everybody identified it. And everybody spoke about it. Oh, that there would be an authenticity about us as we enter into this new year that just says, God, I want to trust you. I want to look to you. I want to wait on you. I want to depend upon you. And then when that happens, what happens is our lives are marked by loyalty. Our lives are marked by humility. Our lives are marked by generosity. And our lives are marked by authenticity. And it all rises and falls with the level of dependence we have upon Jesus and growing our relationship with him. We have this remarkable opportunity before us, not to make new choices and decisions, although that's a fine thing to do, but to live the life that God calls us to live. You know, Dave and Belinda were going to be here this morning, Stalkers. Dave's home for the weekend. He's doing really well. He's working so hard. Belinda's been so remarkably faithful to him. It's just beautiful to watch. Vina's been the best dog sitter in the history of dog sitters. Anybody ever needs one. Everybody's just come alongside of them, and they feel so loved. And they were so looking forward to being here this morning. And she sent me a note, and she just said, we're just a little bit of that flu thing kind of hit us in the night. And so we'll just be online. So they're watching. So good morning, Dave and Belinda. But I saw her yesterday just for a few minutes. And Dave, actually. And it was great to see them in that. But she sent me a note. And this is what she wrote, a bunch of things. But this is one of the statements that she made. And church, this is what our lives look like when we choose to trust God with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of our ways. She wrote this in the midst of all that they're going through. And if you're new with us and don't know, Dave had a stroke. And it's a long journey of recovery. She wrote this: we are trusting, hoping, and believing God for quite a few things this year. He has never failed us and continues to surprise us. We pray you will both experience and be amazed by God's extravagant love, goodness, and kindness this year. This is the life that I want to live. A life that believes with all of one's heart that God never disappoints us and never fails us and never abandons us, and a God who continues to surprise us with his remarkable love, his extravagant grace, his profound kindness, his amazing sufficient strength to enable us to navigate all of life. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I trust the one who holds tomorrow, the one who holds my life in the palm of his hand, and the one who says, I will always be with you, I'll never fail you, I'll never abandon you. Trust me, I've got this. We can do this together. I've sat at the piano bench way too many times by myself, trying to bang out chopsticks, and it sounds terrible. Oh, that we could let God come and put his arms of love around us, and let life be a remarkable duet, where he just improvises and adds and blesses and makes our lives something beautiful and remarkable and amazing. This is the will of God for each of us. Let's make room for him on the bench. Let's allow him to direct our path, and it'll be beautiful and sacred and impactful. Let me pray. Father, you are so good and you are so kind. And we are so grateful. I pray that you would continue to speak to us about what it means to trust you, to walk with you. Lord, may love and loyalty mark our lives and our relationships at home, at work, at school, wherever we find ourselves. May we be profoundly kind, faithful, loving, loyal people. May we be humble, gentle, gracious, concerned more about others than ourselves. May we live lives marked by extravagant generosity, irrational generosity, that we be the kindest, most gracious, giving, loving people that we could ever be. May there be a profoundly deep, authentic spirit about us as we live our life in dependence upon you. May we live a life that says, yada, 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 I know you're God and life's a gift. Lord, surprise us all with all that you want to do in and through us in this coming year. Jesus, be the center of our story. All of our hopes, dreams, ambitions, and plans, we surrender to you because we just want your ambition, your plan, your agenda for our lives. We surrender, we trust, and we depend upon you.